Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are so good to us, that you never abandon, never forsake us. So just open our hearts to your word today. Encourage us with your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've all at some point felt disillusioned, haven't we? You know, especially over the way that the world works. Yeah. You know, we think the world should operate one way, and then our idealism reveals that, well, really the world operates in a very different way, one entrenched with the power of evil. We can feel disillusioned about the world's deep-seated troubles, like the 1.2 million children who are trafficked each year, or the 21 million who are trapped in modern-day slavery, or the 17 million living as refugees in the world. We can feel disillusioned about our country turning away from Christian values. Many today feel disillusioned by the hypocrisy of the church and have turned away. We can likewise feel disillusioned about our personal circumstances, whether it be the way the workplace operates or the fact that you're not healed of a certain ailment that you've been struggling with. Germans call disillusionment Weltschmerz, and it literally means, you know what that means? It's a great word, though. The Germans have a way about this. It means world pain. Yeah, and it's a deeply emotional cry over the workings of the world and a longing for something better. Amen. Disillusionment can make life feel futile at times, even hopeless. But what I want to show you today is that as the people of God, no matter what things may look like, we can be optimistic, because even in the silence, God is working behind the scenes. So turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah, and we're going to be looking at a bigger portion than just the part that we read. We're going to be looking at that whole scene from 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, disillusionment is the way the prophet Elijah felt. So the passage begins as Elijah has arrived at the cave on top of Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. Now, this is the very mountain on which God had appeared to the Israelites and had established his covenant with them. But to understand how we got there, we need to know something about Elijah's state of mind. So Elijah had had a supernatural ministry. I mean, there's really no one in the Bible like him other than Jesus. He had miraculously stopped the rain for 3 years. He was miraculously provided for by a widow during this time of drought, revealing God's power as fire and during his sacrifices at Mount Carmel, and then the killing of every prophet of Baal. And yet, despite these incredible signs, these amazing things that were his ministry, Israel had hardened their hearts and refused to turn from the Canaanite god Baal, culminating with the king of Ahab's wife Jezebel promising to have him killed in 24 hours. You know, Jesus similarly had this kind of ministry. I mean, healing the sick, casting out demons, stilling storms, doing astounding works. But those wonders had no appreciative effect on the people of first century Israel. Herod and Pilate were not persuaded. And although surrounded by these dazzling signs, the Pharisees asked for yet another one. Signs do not convince people, no matter how much they ask for them. And in response, Elijah was dejected at the failure of his mission. He'd been zealous for the Lord, but what had come out of all his zeal? He had prayed probably the way that no one else had ever prayed, and God miraculously answered those prayers. But King Ahab appeared unaffected by what he had witnessed. The nation was not reclaimed by God. Jezebel was defiant as ever. Elijah was left all alone. The enemy had triumphed in spite of all. In verse 3 of chapter 19, we read, "And then Elijah was afraid, and he rose, and he ran for his life." The Hebrew actually doesn't say ran for his life. It actually says that he saw. He saw the futility of his great signs. He saw the futility of changing the hearts of Israel. He saw the futility of a life of serving God. He became disillusioned. He was, what was the use for him of continuing to change the hearts of an obstinate people? And it felt like his life had been wasted. And that's the way ministry often feels. You know, you've prayed for years, but no change appears to be taking place. You have prayed for healing, and yet the disease just continues to progress. You've invested time in ministry, in a ministry, but it doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit. And like Elijah, we can feel disillusioned even to the point where we question, is God really there? As Elijah flees from the situation, God gently leads him on a journey of renewal and transformation. John Milton wrote in Paradise Lost, "Long is the way and hard that out of hell leads up to light." And that is true for Elijah, and it's true for us, that God may lead us through difficult and rough times in order to take us to a place where he can use us again. God leads Elijah on a three-part journey of regeneration and renewal. In the first segment, God supplies Elijah with a memorial of remembrance of his faithfulness. So God had not given up on Israel. No matter what had taken place, here he renews his covenant with them. The journey that Elijah undertakes recapitulates God's relationship with his covenantal partner. Elijah's escape from Ahab is meant to remind us of the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt. And like the Israelites, the liberated Elijah is fed miraculously in the wilderness on the way to Sinai, not with manna, but with the food of angels. And then just as the Israelites would travel 40 years in the wilderness, Elijah would spend 40 days and 40 nights to get to Mount Horeb. Elijah acts as a representative of Israel, returning to the place where the covenant between God and Israel was first formed. When the Lord first appeared on Mount Sinai, we read in Exodus 19:6, there were thunders and lightnings. The people in the camp quaked, and the Lord descended on it in fire. And now these same manifestations of Sinai again appear, storm, earthquake, and fire. Look at verses 11 and 12 where we read, "The Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains. And after the wind, an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire." In Exodus, after the mighty majesty of God has been exhibited on Sinai, God blessed Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the merciful and generous, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. And now in this second Sinai event, God graciously appears to Elijah in a low whisper. Elijah had not come to the burning mount that could not be touched, but he'd come to the Mount Zion described in Hebrews chapter 12. In his relationship with his people, God often establishes memorials of remembrance of the things that he has done for them. He graciously connects with his people through these commemorations. And that's why we celebrate Holy Communion every week. The very thing that Jesus told us to do, because we are to remember that God is faithful to us no matter what things may appear. In this passage, God is reminding Elijah of what he had done for his people in the past and his intent to be faithful to them in the future. God had not given up on Israel. Now, in the second part of the journey, God provides Elijah with a revelation of how he operates in the world. Although disillusioned, Elijah never stopped fearing the Lord. And although his faith had for a moment been eclipsed, the Lord did not turn his back on him. Sleep was given to him. An angel had supplied him food and drink. Supernatural strength was bestowed upon him so that he could do with no more nourishment for another 40 days until he reached Horeb. As Elijah stood on the mount, as the Lord requested, a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke the rock into pieces. But we're told that the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after that, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Sensing the presence of the Lord then, Elijah heard a low whisper. And he wrapped his face up in a cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there was a voice that came to him. And by wrapping himself, Elijah is demonstrating his reverence for the Lord and his sense of his own unworthiness in his presence. And so here's a fundamental truth that God is revealing to Elijah. While the wondrous wisdom and potent power of God are in display in creation, we see the majesty and greatness of God. It's not through creation that God primarily is to be understood and known, but it's through the Word mediated through His Spirit. The presence and power of God are not manifested through miraculous manifestations in the ordinary course of life. The wonders of God are rarely produced by noise and intensity. Just consider this. Whose ears can detect the falling of the dew? Vegetation grows silently, but nevertheless surely. In grace as in nature, God usually works gently, softly, unperceived, except through the effects that it produces. You know, similarly, when Jesus described the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4, 26, he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear." This is the surprising way that God works. Now, in the third and final part of the journey of renewal that God offers to Elijah, he presents him with a new direction in his life. And this is what the passage that we read today was about. This new direction. When he arrived at Horeb, the Lord confronted him. And he said in verse 13, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am only left. Just me." So Elijah was convinced that things were beyond repair. Nothing could be done for them. And he wrongly concluded that the whole thing depended upon him. With Israel's rejection of him, there remained no hope for Israel, he thought. The Lord, therefore, had sent before him an object lesson to witness an awe-inspiring display of God's power. What was the meaning of this sublime manifestation that was given to Elijah? Well, God impressively reminds Elijah that he is not confined to any one agent in carrying out his designs. Elijah was one agent, it turns out, among many. Indeed, verse 18 says that there were 7,000 in Israel whose knees had not bowed to Baal and whose mouth had not kissed him. Interesting enough, the Apostle Paul will use this passage in Romans chapter 11 to remind his readers that God has not rejected the Jews, but there remains a remnant who remains faithful, and that is true even to this day. Now, with this new revelation, God commissions Elijah in verses 15 to 17 to unleash three swords on Israel. Mm-hmm. He is to return to the wilderness of Damascus and anoint Hazael king over Syria, Jehu as king over Israel, mm-hmm. and then Elisha as prophet in his stead, assuring him that it shall come to pass that those who escape the sword of Hazael shall be slain by Jehu, and those who escape the sword of Jehu will be slain by Elisha. The unfaithful Israelites will be destroyed by the sword, but God will raise up a remnant out of the ruins. He always does, and a new Israel will resurrect from the dead. Through the work of these anointed men, the meaning of these phenomenon that Elijah has witnessed becomes apparent. They are symbols of the dire calamity of which God will punish apostate Israel. And thus, the strong wind was a figure of the work of the judgment of Hazael unleashed on Israel when he set their strongholds on fire and slew their young men with the sword, and it's all described in 2 Kings 8. The earthquake represented the revolution under Jehu when he destroyed the house of Ahab. And the fire, the work of judgment completed by Elisha. And so each of these, the Lord in Scripture fulfills each one of these prophecies. Amen. The ministry of Elijah began, but it would be completed by others. And Israel would be shown mercy and tenderness, represented by the low whisper. How many times have you been discouraged by far less provocation than Elijah? You've been untiring in your labors, zealous for the Lord, faithful to his word, and yet nothing seems to happen. It all appears to be in vain. Seek to lay hold afresh the grand truth that the purposes of God will not fail. God is working in our midst, even if it appears he is completely silent. But it's at the end of our lives when we can look back and see all that the Lord has accomplished. Amen. And we'll say, how did this happen? And it's the surprising way of God.
Amen.
Amen.